this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hello. Good morning. How are you? All right. It is always a pleasure, an honor to be here. The subject this morning is forgiveness. And I'm aware that that can be a difficult, sometimes even painful subject for some. I have titled the message today, Christian Forgiveness, Pardon, or Probation, because what's at issue is sin, very serious sin within a church community, and the fellowship's response to that sinner. And what's at stake, the question at hand, is one of discipline, church discipline, and then the issue of whether to forgive and release this sinner from such discipline. But as often is the case in the Word of God, the situations we'll be reading about are very specific events that happened at a very specific place and time in history. They're real events in the lives of believers, in this case in Corinth, and this person, and the Apostle Paul. But also, as often is the case with the Word of God, is that there is application to draw from this that is universal, that applies to all our lives, even today. And not just within church in the context of discipline. These principles that we'll draw from today's teaching will apply to all of us in family environments, between husbands and wives, between parents and children, in the workplace, employers, co-workers, even friendships, even boyfriend-girlfriend, couples that are engaged, and so forth. But most importantly, the application that we draw and the principles we draw should drive down to the issue of our hearts before God. That's what's before us today as we continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 2 this morning. And we'll be covering verses 5 through 11 only. It's a densely packed section of Scripture that will provide for us a wealth of instruction on the topic of forgiveness and hopefully answer three questions for us. They are in your bulletin. They will show up on the screen as well. One, namely, when should we forgive? Next, we'll cover how should we forgive? How is that expressed and what should it look like? And lastly, why should we forgive? And along with that, we'll see the costs, the risks of withholding forgiveness as well. Now, we're going to be looking at seven verses. It's relatively easy to read, relatively easy to study and talk about. It is not always easy to do, especially when there's sin that is serious, that cuts personally into our lives, somehow affects us deeply and causes pain. And that's the word, that's the note that Paul picks up on as we read together. Although some of your translations come over grief or sorrow, the concept is the same. We're going to take just two verses at a time as we step through this, leaving the last one for last. Verse 5, if you'll look at it together with me. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. What Paul is discussing is a believer within the fellowship that has sinned, very serious sin, and has heretofore been unrepentant of that sin. And the church community was cool with it. They were okay with it. They were the tolerant church. Now, many commentators, most probably, think that what Paul is discussing here is reaching back to the book of 1 Corinthians, which we covered about 2 years ago, chapter 5. We won't reteach it all, but Nathaniel taught on it, like I said, a couple of years ago. It is online. where this individual committed a grievous sexual sin that was harmful not only to himself, risk destroying his entire walk, but could taint the entire church community. Paul said leaven like that could leaven the whole lump. So he was very stern about it, and he corrected the Corinthian church. And he said, you need to take disciplinary action. You need to remove this guy from you. And that was all communicated in 1 Corinthians. And the results to Paul's rebuke of the church on this topic were not initially favorable at all. The fellowship was not heeding Paul, and this guy was not repenting. And his heart got harder and eventually turned against Paul, made Paul the bad guy. And isn't that the tendency of our sinful human hearts? To shoot the messenger, you know? We can get so hard inside that we retaliate against those who generally, almost always, if it's a family member or brother and sister, are coming to us out of love, out of concern, maybe not perfectly the way you want it, but we can have that tendency, and I call it an issue of approachability, and gosh, I want to be approachable. We need to be approachable because I don't see all my sin. Ask Bobby. She'll tell you. She approaches rightfully. That's what we need in accountability with each other, right? Such an important topic. But whoever this guy was, this situation comes up again and again in the Corinthian letters. It'll show up again as the one who did the wrong in chapter 7. So we'll be studying that in the future. And so we learn this guy caused, whatever the situation was, whether it was 1 Corinthians 5 or not, caused Paul a lot of pain and grief. So much that it prompted that unscheduled severe visit or painful visit that Nathaniel taught us on last week. It's mentioned in the beginning of this chapter. That painful visit, because there was an urgency there, shows up again in 2 Corinthians 12 and 13. Because there was a lot at stake here against Paul, against his character, and against his apostleship. The veracity of all his teachings was on the line, even his style. They went after everything. But with all that pain and damage to Paul, look at his heart. Look at the heart of Paul in verse 5 there. He's more worried about the sinner, making sure he's restored. And in 5, when it's saying, if anyone has caused you pain, well, he's caused it not so much to me. That's Paul's euphemism. He's downplaying the whole thing here. And he says, well, really more of you, but not to put it severely. Just put it aside. That's not what's important. What's important to Paul is this sinner. That's his heart? Really? After all of that? After all what Paul went through and the congregation went through? Wow. The problem was the Corinthian pendulum, I call it. You know, they were one extreme or the other. First, they refused to act. They refused to confront this guy. Kumbaya, you know, love accepts all kind of mentality. And Paul had explicitly told him he's damaging himself and the congregation until finally Paul got through. And they were like, okay, and they brought down the hammer. And then they keep hammering. And this guy's like, repent, keep hammering. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's instructing him in verse 6. He's saying, you got to stop. You got to forgive this guy. When? It's right there. But don't forget, the context is church discipline here. When we should forgive is when the sinner repents. When there's actually a change in heart here. The punishment, he says in verse 6, is the discipline. And he's saying, it's enough. It's ample. Your versions may say sufficient. Paul's wording here is saying, it bore the desired fruit. People, the goal has been reached. You see, and we know that too more from the rest of this letter because, as I said, the sinner in this situation pop up again in the book, in chapter 7 specifically, and even the Corinthians' response to Paul's stern words to them is brought up, and we'll learn when we get there, but briefly we'll see that if there is sorrow or pain or, you know, from a rebuke, from a discipline that's godly, Paul will teach us that it's good if it's godly sorrow, because that produces repentance. That's the goal. We'll see that in chapter 7, I believe, verse 12. That's always the goal, is repentance when we're working with a sinner. And hopefully, right after that, restoration. That's the key. when the sinner repents, if there's sorrow, and we do take the steps to rebuke and discipline, we need to repent, but we need to restore. There is so much application here, not just in the context of church discipline, in our hearts. You know, if we do know somebody personally, within the body or within our personal relationships, whatever they may be, and they're trapped in some type of serious sin, I mean serious, where it's owning them, doing damage, should we approach and try to help? If we love them, I think that would be biblical. Boy, with prayer and discernment. But then if we do, and if we have to be stern, let's say with children or whatever situation, whatever the hierarchy of authority is, where we need to bring in some type of discipline, there's the challenge. Because if they say when they repent, because that's the goal, we need to forgive. And we need to communicate that forgiveness all out. That's Paul's heart through the whole thing, as it should be ours. He was overwhelmed with concern with the sinner. So much passion did he have for it that look what he says in verse 7 and 8. Because once he saw that repent, and we'll take 7 and 8 together. So, you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. He's begging. He's urging, depending on your version. It is so important in Paul's mind because the mission's been accomplished. The man's heart turned. So you, says there in verse 7, turn. It means a change of course of action. Yours may say contrary or instead. Point is you were heading one direction with action. Now forgive. Now restore. Now turn. And notice how he links forgiveness with action. See, he tells us how to express that. That's so important. We communicate it here with our mouths and with what we do. So how should we forgive? It says right there in verse 7, comfort the sinner. That was a word that came up in the first chapter. If you remembered, I made a big deal out of it because it appeared 10 times in that chapter, and I said it runs throughout the book. Remember that word? It was that parakaleo. It was that comfort of the Holy Spirit from God that we receive. And now he's saying that's the comfort we are to express, to extend to the sinner. Even when they hurt us. Even when it's not easy. There's no clauses in here to get out of it. Because, see, I mean, the sign of repentance is grief, right? Sorrow, mourning for sin. That's a good thing. But Jesus even said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be parakaleo, comforted from God and from us, the body of Christ. You see, this is the comfort, the love of a father, and with his hand on his brow, looking over the horizon for his son that has gone astray, looking for any sign that he has returned. And when he does, far from having his son grovel, he runs to him with a robe to wrap around him, to comfort him so he knows it is forgiven. He goes to the extent to come alongside his son with a ring, with sandals, with the finest meal. Son, it's okay. That's what we're called to do when a sinner repents from here, from our hearts. We all need to do all we can to communicate someone is forgiven and to make it real, is what Paul's saying. It matters a lot. And so how, again, should we, he adds to this, should we affirm our love? Should we show it in verse 8? Reaffirm your love for the sinner. I love that word, reaffirm. It's in every version that I saw, except some of the older King James, maybe a couple others like that. But the word is the same. Some say ratify, but out of a language dictionary, it means to, excuse me, to validate. Or check this out, show something to be real. Make it tangible. That's what Paul's saying. You love that person, you communicate it, you demonstrate it, go out of your way. Now, isn't that upside down, really? I mean, the Bible, right? somebody's hurt us, offended us, caused damage throughout the flock, throughout our families. It could be serious. There's a falling out from it. And God's word tells us, go out of your way to show love and bless them. Wow. We have people here like that, hearts like that. I want a heart like that all the time, no matter how much it hurts. Isn't that what God did? He showed. He made his love real. How? God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, still sinning against him, Christ died for us. See, because love is a decision. It's an action. It's not a matter of what we're feeling in here on that cross. I'm sure it didn't feel all good. When those spikes came into his arms and his legs. The greatest demonstration in the history of the universe is the cross of Jesus Christ. He died sacrificially for my sin. You know, an epistle of John, 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And then it says, we ought to do the same. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, for each other. See, because that's our example. That's what we're called on to follow. We are commanded in Scripture to forgive numerous times, both Testaments, and so often it is linked to just that. I'll put up Colossians verse, just the end of it, the 3:13b, the end part of it says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Ephesians 4:32 does the same thing. Be kind to one another, it tells us, to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave me. It says you up there, but me. How did he forgive me and you? Right away, completely, unequivocally, no strings, isn't that it? And is that not then how we should show love to a repentant sinner? That's what he's asking us to do. It varies among situations, but how do we do it? Well, sacrificially. I mean, it may take, depending on the circumstance, stepping out of our way, visiting the person, or taking them out for something, or buying them something, or bringing them a meal, whatever it is, whatever tangible thing it is, when offense has been happened and we need to communicate forgiven, the heart of that sinner, and we're going to see more and more how important this is to Paul, he'll stress it to us, the heart of that sinner needs to be affirmed in our love. It's so important. How can I bless? And maybe in the home groups we can talk about those things. Ways that we can come alongside comfort and reaffirm love to somebody that stumbled that we really care about as much as Jesus Christ did to die for them. It applies even when the sin is bad, horrible, and causes damage. Maybe even more so. Maybe we should be more assertive in those circumstances. You know, I've shared in the past, not here, but on 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 7, and I tend to quote, I think it's Spurgeon, I forget, but he says, in pertaining to the sinner's repentance, he says the repentance should be as notorious as the sin, which I like. If I teach 7, I'll probably use that. But also, I was thinking when I was praying on this, how about the forgiveness should be as notorious as well? How about that? That we reach in, especially if it was a hard sin, a tough one, and we reach in that more assertively. This was so important to Paul that he's begging the Corinthians, and then he follows it with instructions. Beyond that, we get from him why. Why is this so important? The rest of the verses cover that, but we're going to look at 9 and 10 just as a unit, and we'll take 11 in the end. So look at it with me, 9. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. You see, Paul's instructions for the Corinthians to forgive was also a test of their hearts, whether they would obey. Not really Paul, as much as the Lord in all things. And so we learn here, why should we forgive before we move on to the tangible reasons he gives us? First of all, it tests and reveals our own heart. God is always after our heart. That's why I opened with that kind of scary parable. Matthew 18, verse 35, he says, so shall my Father do for you if any of you don't forgive from the heart. Because that's what God is always after. The first test of the Corinthians really was, will you make the hard choice? Will you show love, biblical love, and discipline this man? And that's a test we all will face some point in our life, whether it's in the church body or for a brother, a sister we love, or a family member, certainly. But then the real test for the Corinthians, Paul's saying, is your heart. And how about us? Is it the same? You know, will we be as quick to loose as we are to bind? That's the wording from Matthew 18:18, actually. And that's in the little home group section here. This is just application notes for you to chew on. I referenced that section. We can look at that as a body together during the week. You know, are we holding that hammer down with some type of enjoyment or perverse satisfaction? Or is our motive, as was Paul's all along, love for the sinner? There's the test of the heart right there. How fast will we release? How fast will we forgive? That's the test of our obedience. It's easier to come down with the hammer. You know, I believe personally that the church has a serious responsibility at times, as led by the Lord, when it's serious, when it's pervasive, to come forward, to possibly rebuke or discipline. The Bible teaches that. Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, elsewhere. But boy, does it have to be done in balance, properly, and with love. G. Campbell Morgan, on this topic and passage, said, love never slights holiness, but holiness never slays love. Now, I left myself a little segment because I want to share with you what I feel is an important distinction on the issue of forgiveness. When we're talking about this kind of judicial aspect of forgiving in a disciplinary manner versus the issue of the heart. Now, if we were ever to take steps, and that's a big if, as the Lord would lead, to take action, it is not a license or an excuse to hold grudges, to be somehow bitter or unloving toward that sinner, whether or not they repent. Whether or not they repent, we are to always strive in our hearts to love, have grace, and forgiveness from within. Even if the Lord moves us with a goal in mind for the best of the sinner, it's the hearts. That's why Paul said the real test comes when it's time to restore, because that's going to show your willingness to obey everything in the Lord. Because the bottom line, forgiveness is an issue of obedience, not how we feel. That's a hard one for us. I get that. And I am not downplaying the reality of the fact that some of us have been so hurt, by family members, parents, in the church body, issues that are just so painful I can't even grasp them, that you feel it is impossible to forgive this person. I cannot feel it in my heart. I just can't. And what the Bible teaches us is it's a choice of obedience, not feelings. We do it because God wants us to, because it is the right thing to do, regardless of how I feel. I've heard, well, God, does God want me to be a hypocrite because I don't feel like it? No, no, no. That's not hypocrisy. You know, the nights are starting to get cool, although we're approaching another heat wave, I hear. But, you know, we like it cold, too. I'll have the window open, 30-degree weather, so we can cuddle up under those covers, you know, that, you know, when you snuggle up under them. Can you picture yourself, you know, when you're finally all wrapped up in there and you're just ready to go down and you remember, I didn't brush my teeth. Does anybody feel like getting up, brush your teeth? You don't feel like it. You do it because it's the right thing. Or you're going to have a gnarly mouth in the morning. God knows that. Don't you think God knows that? That's not hypocrisy. That's to our advantage. That's when we can go to the Lord and say, God, you know what that person did to me. He knows. You know how they hurt me. I don't want to forgive, but because you love me, because you died for me, I'm going to choose, Lord. Lord, then therefore I pray for this person because you said, pray for those who persecute and hurt me. Lord, bless them and show me how to bless them, because you said I should bless those who curse me and abuse me. You do that out of obedience. You know what will happen? Over time, one day, you'll wake up and you'll find you've been set free. You no longer feel like murdering them or hurting them. The forgiveness becomes real because it's for our good. God is asking us to forgive. First and foremost, the issue is the heart. He knows we'll carry that around. You know, that person you're trying to forgive, they probably didn't give you a thought for the past 10 years. But you'll no longer crave their hurt. Praise God. That's the goal. The heart he's always after. You know, the alcoholic doesn't feel like driving past the bar when he goes home. If he's on the wagon, if he's obeying God's call for sobriety, he feels like going into the bar, but he pulls away. That's not hypocrisy. And he pulls away and he pulls away. And every time it gets a little bit easier until finally he's been delivered. That's why God wants it. Paul says in verse 9, it's a test of obedience because it reveals the obedience in our heart. Now, I got enough time. I'm going to mention one other thing that I want to bring up, too. The issue of forgiveness versus consequences. The command to forgive does not imply in any stretch that we are then to expose ourselves continually over and over to any form of abuse or mistreatment. That is not what's being discussed here. There are consequences to sin that are separate from the issue of forgiveness. The consequences are virtually always personally, almost always affect other people. Sometimes within a church structure there's consequence. Sometimes legally there's consequences. That's not forgiveness. That's a separate issue. You know, if a law has been violated, if someone breaks in your house and you catch them, you're going to call the police and turn them in, no? You know, a guy says to you, well, I thought you Christians were supposed to forgive. You're like, I do forgive you, brother, and the cops will be here in 5 minutes. You know, they steal from you. You forgive them, but you don't give them your wallet type thing. I think the hardest part in our life was when somebody went after my daughter, and this was before they had all the phones and the texting, but they started with that IMing stuff. That was back then. She's a young, impressionable teenager, and mom and dad are kind of hacks, and we caught, because something was changing. Something wasn't right with this neighbor that was communicating with her, and I found out what they were doing and putting into my daughter's head the worst, the perverse, most perverse things. It's like, whoa. Wow. You bet I took action all the way down to a restraining order. I was not cool with this at all. But the problem then was my heart after we restrained them. You know, Bobby took the lead on this, and I'm not going to paint either one of this as these glorious forgiving saints. It took time because what I wanted to do to that neighbor. Wow. But over time, we knew Bobby led on this one, but, you know, we had, I remember the kind of, I guess, I don't know how the Lord worked in her heart, but we had this weatherproof kind of cargo thing that you put, it was an expensive one, put over the vans to travel and move and stuff, and we didn't need it anymore, so we were going to sell it. And Bobby knew that family traveled a lot and they could use that. So she asked me to help her carry it and bring it over. I was like, okay, really? Should I leave the gun or take that too? And then over time she would go over and hug. Are we okay? They never repented. I got it in writing, pages of this ridiculous stuff, enough that the cops would restrain them, right? Or repented. But Bobby was wise though too, because she knew we couldn't move forward really until our hearts were right on that one. See, because it's good for us. It's good for our hearts. And not only our hearts, then Paul comes right back to his overwhelming concern for the sinner. I can reach back to verse 7 for that. In the second part of it, he says, or he, forgive, or he, that sinner is what Paul's dealing with more than anything else, may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. The next reason why we should forgive is because it's in the best interest of the sinner. Paul's heart here, it's not about me, really. It's not about us all, really. He downplays it. How can I help this sinner, those people, love them and restore them. The heart of Jesus Christ, Matthew 18. Doesn't he say that whole Matthew 18 deals with this? If you're in your home groups, it's a fun section to grapple through. So if you're leading, look through it all and have the Lord lead, how the Spirit lead, how he wants you to bring these discussions up. Wouldn't Jesus say, I'll leave the 99, go out and find that one? It's got to be our heart. I know people like that here. And, you know, because there is such a thing as too much grief, too much sorrow. What if the Corinthians refused to forgive him? Nope. Sorry, dude, you're on probation. Guy repents, he wants to come back. Think the world would take him back? Betcha. Destroy his walk, God forbid. And you go back and study, whether it's this guy or not, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's overwhelming concern was him as well. You know, he's giving him back to the world, and all the consequences were to bring him back. The restoring work of the church is just as important as the rebuking work. There's a quote from John Calvin I want to read. It's a little lengthy, but it's germane, so I want to share this with you. He said on this topic, severity is required in order that wicked men may not be made more bold by being allowed to go unpunished. For this is rightly said to be an enticement to sin. But on the other hand, there is a danger that a man who is disciplined will fall into despair, so that the church must practice moderation and be ready to pardon anyone as soon as the church is sure he has sincerely repented. John Calvin. Let's not be the army that shoots our wounded, right? We're accused of. The goal is always restoration, reconciliation. We're going to see that. Center point of this book, this letter, is the ministry of reconciliation that we have been entrusted between men and God, and yes, between one another. That's his business. I read in those medieval papists, the old Roman Catholic Inquisition, they used to take people and basically haul them in and torture them until they repented. You know, I confess. And so then when they finally confess, you know what they do? Burn him at the stake. They figured, well, he's in a good place with God, send him off to eternity. So that is not Paul's prescription here. It is the opposite. For the sinner, why else? Forgive. We'll see it in verse 10, because it's in the best interest of the church as well. Verse 10, again, he's downplaying himself. It's like, well, if I've forgiven anything, it's been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Pronoun is second person pronoun is in the plural, the body, all of you. Because whenever there's sin in our midst, it affects other people, especially if it's grievous or serious sin. The entire congregation can be brought down by this. If there's dissension, if there's disunity, it can just drain, consume a ministry, our time, our energy, our focus, and our hearts. But how foolish if this one were to repent. How wasteful if we don't forgive them and restore them back into the fold, right? So then we can all be about the work of the ministry of reconciliation to a world that needs it so desperately. You ever been in a fellowship where there's a lot of infighting and dissension? This one's mad and that one's mad, and it's exhausting. We have a real enemy to fight, people, that is out for the souls of men. Those are the souls that God loves so much he died for, and then commissions us as a church to bring the message of reconciliation to them. That's our mission. And so if you're going to get involved, people, in a church, imperfect as we are, and take on that task of reaching sinners for Christ, sometimes, guess what, a church full of sinners, you're going to get your toes stepped on. It happens. You get hurt. I've been hurt. Even close to home here. But then you have to ask yourself, really? Does it matter that much? I think that's the first question. How much does it matter in the big picture of things, right? You know, and even if it does, you know, did they intend it? You know, are we being so sensitive and self-minded? I'm speaking more to me than you on stuff like this. probably didn't intend it. And even if they did, can I get over it? You know, can I put on my big boy panties and move on with this situation? If not, if it was so bad, then handle it biblically. You know, there's prescription there in Matthew 18 and so forth. But boy, be careful. Guard your hearts on this. What's the focus? What are we after? And the same is in personal relationships. You know, in our homes and our families, are we staying focused on the gospel? Being prolific in our home, our peer relationships? Please, when we disciple and when we mentor, what's the focus here? Not our little, you know, little issues. And I know there are big issues. I'm not downplaying any of that. But I think we've got to keep that gospel front and center in all we do. I told you the application is broad here for all of us. The last one is a verse that stands on its own. It starts with a purpose clause I made a pretty big deal out of last time because they give us the purpose. Why should we forgive? Verse 11, it says it right there, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. You know, I think one of the primary ways that the devil can cause believers to stumble and stall, outsmart, depending on your version, believers, to get us to withhold forgiveness from our heart. Don't you think the devil knows that PowerPoint screen? Don't you think that forgiveness is a measure of our hearts, that he's not aware of that? He knows the amount of damage he can do individually and in relationships if he can just keep us bitter. The Bible warns about a root of bitterness taking hold, growing and defiling us. Weeds. I have so much fun with them in my yard, you know what? But if you get them early, real careful, get out the whole root, you let them grow, man, hard to kill them. A weed of bitterness left ignored in the life of a believer, unaddressed, will choke every bit of fruit and joy out of that believer's life. The devil knows that. And it can happen so easy to all of us people. Here is where the blessed Holy Spirit and the Word of God, thank you for both, Lord, can be active in our life if we choose to be careful how we hear, Jesus said. Because we get hurt. Some people unbelievably hurt as I started. And as a natural result, we want to protect. That's okay. That's natural. And hurt back. Because it hurt in the past, but then new relationships, people come into our lives and we liken it. We draw a resemblance and we're overprotective. I am so guilty of that in certain areas. Just like, wait a minute, did you mean this? And like, no. But I get that, especially, again, if it's fear from past experiences. We're not minimizing or trivializing that, but we have to be aware of it. And it doesn't have to be these really big things. It can be just stupid little things too, you know? I don't know, like if you're in a relationship, marriage relationship or whatever it is, and you all do different things for each other, you know, your MO is to always clean the sink, to bless the other one, whatever it is, and then you're mad. So I'm going to leave that. I'm going to leave that cup there. Not that I've ever thought that, ever. But if, really, really? So what's that going to accomplish, right? More hurt to her, probably, or him. The key, and I shared this in Psalm 32, is to obey early, early. When the Holy Spirit convicts, go, do it. Go above and beyond. Okay, she hurt me. I'm going to clean that cup. I'm going to clean the sink. I'm going to clean the whole house. Take that, Satan. How about that? I'm going to bless her socks off because I'm hurt. Because you're said to do it. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to turn around and come back. I was talking about these concepts to Bobby, my wife, and she said, you know, Dave, how many people we deal with that end up divorced because of what you're sharing about? These little things left unsettled, unaddressed. And by the time we get them in counseling, they're like, they want to separate. And there's so much hurt, they can't even wade through it. Just because things like this are left unaddressed. The heart. That's what God's after. The devil knows that, people. He can get you guys beating each other up. You're not going to be going after him. That's why he hates peace. He hates unity. The Bible says, be alert, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking any one of you he can devour. It's awesome, because then you're not worried about him. And he can just gain ground in the world as we do this in relationships, in churches. We as a body want to be able to say what Paul said, we're not ignorant of his schemes. What other areas of our lives do we allow the schemes of the devil to take us off the point? That is our loving relationship with Jesus Christ and allowing him to work in and through us to reach this body. There are times we've got to handle forgiveness. We need to know when, how, and why, but boy, it's always after the heart. That's the issue. That we never allow a spiritual stronghold to penetrate our hearts. That we stay focused on the mission that he's called us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your sure and powerful, amazing word, Lord. It is living, it is active, it is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it pierces even through the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Your word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts, Father, and we thank you for it, for without it we would be lost, Lord. Lost in a mire of our own sin and bitterness, following the path of the God of this age, the devil, into the world and finally into hell. But you've saved us, you've redeemed us, because you love us so much, Lord. You would not have that. Instead, you sent your son to die in payment for our sins. Thank you for that. Help us live under that truth every day this week, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.